Praise the Lord. You know, God's good, isn't he? He is all the time. You know, I had the privilege of sharing again this morning. You know, this week is actually a special week in my life as well. You know, Pastor Kirk was talking about the church anniversary. And so back in Pennsylvania, 2 years ago, we started a section of our, a service in our church that was for Haitians. And they called me, they were having a celebration today for 2 years of their founding of their Haitian service of the church. And they asked me if I wanted to come down to preach. I said, well, I kind of have a commitment. So, you know, I'm all about commitment. You know, so I had a video message for them prepared to play. But then also this week, I wanted a cabin rental for a weekend in an auction a year ago, and we had planned it. My daughter, she graduated from college, and so I figured, hey, I'll just let you go use it. You can ask some of your college roommates if they wanted to come down, and you can spend a nice weekend, which it was all planned, so they planned it for this weekend. And then she gives me a call 2 weeks ago and says, they all backed out, they can't make it. And I was like, oh. She says, so why don't you use it? Well, I'm already double booked, you know, so. But we went down. That's why my family's not here today. They're on their way back from the cabin this morning. I left throughout the middle of the night just to come home to get ready to preach this morning. But anyways, we leave. My wife packs my clothes. Uh-oh. Yeah. That's what I said. Uh-oh. I said, well, what'd you pack me for church on Sunday? She goes, clothes, that's good. So, what, I don't wear good clothes on Sunday? She goes, every time you preach, she goes, you kind of wear the same outfit. How do you remember this type of stuff? So this morning, I went on to the Alliance Christian website, you know, the center website, and I did all the sermons, I put my name in there, took, and, well, she was pretty much right. I always wore like a dark shirt, so she got me this flannel shirt, like the plaid shirt, like, oh my goodness, you know, plaid. So anyway, so she was right, I have to admit that, but however, you know, I snuck the shirt underneath on, you know. You can't read it, but I'll tell you what it is, okay? She had got, her and the kids got this to me for Christmas one Sunday, and it says, be careful, you'll end up, or you'll end up in my sermon. So she ended up in my sermon this morning, okay, so maybe getting a little bit later. And I'm safe because she's not here to hear it. Unless Christy texts her and says, hey, tune in. So anyways, as I speak this morning, I think you pretty much know me by now, that I allow myself to kind of be an open book. I feel that some of the message that God gives me, some of the things that I go through, some of the things that I've experienced in the past, God uses it for a purpose. And so I oftentimes will preach, you know, a sermon on, you know, experiences that I've had, okay? And so I allow myself to be an open book. Sometimes people say, oh, maybe that's too personal. You know, I don't get too personal, but I allow myself to do this because I want to show people that I'm not perfect. How many of us are perfect in this room? Oh, man, I say, Amy started to go get her glass. I thought she was. Amy, you're going to ruin it for me. Anyways, but we're not perfect. So I wanted to share that in my experiences, there was things that's in my life that's not perfect. And oftentimes when we give our heart to the Lord, we come to the Lord with a false belief that, hey, everything's going to be fine and dandy. Everything's going to be perfect now. Everything's going to, you know, good. And, you know, I should never go through any issues. And we know that that's not true. How many has lived a perfect life since we've been Christian? None of us. How many of us have experienced some hard times as we became a Christian? Many of us, okay? So I want to share with you a little bit of what the Bible tells us about joy. You know, and so the title of my sermon this morning is Joy in the Unlikeliest Places. How many of you know that we have joy in places where we don't expect or we don't want it to be? That's where our joy is at. So in Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. Okay, we're going to read this. And it says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes me my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So the history of Habakkuk, how you pronounce it, okay? The history of it is that God had given Habakkuk, I'm trying to make sure I get the names right, or gave him a prophecy of what was going to happen to the children of Israel. The Babylonians was going to come and conquer them. You know, and that's not a good word. How many of us want to hear that, hey, someone's going to come and conquer you? You're going to become captive. We don't want to hear that. And Habakkuk, he did not want to hear that. And he was like, well, why? Why are you going to use a nation who is worse than what we are to pass judgment on us? Why is this going to be? Why are you doing to your children? He questioned God, okay? So it comes to the point where after God responded to the answer, Habakkuk, he said, well, you're right. And he said a prayer in chapter 3. In his prayer, he said, though all these things will happen, though all these this stuff that may happen, I am still going to rejoice in the Lord. See, joy is found sometimes in the hard times, in the trials and tribulations. But we still rejoice and we still have joy. See, the world defines joy as a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. You know, and sometimes that can be very, very deceiving. You know, especially with those who have social media accounts, right? Everybody shows their good pictures, the great things. Oh, this fills my heart with joy. You know, I remember when I was a kid. When I was a kid, my mom and, you know, my dad, they would take us to the photographer. And they would dress us up for our pictures. And I grew up in the 70s. So our pictures were suits that were plaid. With big collars, yes. And my brother's hand on my shoulders with a big smile. And I'm me there with a big smile. And if that were posting on Facebook, they'd post on Facebook and people would say, oh, that just fills my heart full of joy. That fills my heart full of joy. But the fact of it was, is that prior to that picture, what the picture doesn't show was my brother having me in a headlock. And me with a wiffle ball bat beating him in the back of the head. And the only reason why we were smiling is because my mom had that same wiffle ball bat behind the photographer. You better smile or whatsoever. How many of us have ever dealt with that? But joy is happiness and that feeling. And a lot of times we will mistake that, oh, this is great. But the Bible defines joy as something different. The biblical meaning of joy means a lasting emotion that comes from the choice to trust that God will fulfill his promises. That God will fulfill his promises. And that's how we can have joy in the midst of hard times in our life. That we may struggle. You may have a hard time paying a bill. You may have a difficulty in your relationship. You may have difficulty with your children. You may not have spoken to your children, or you and your wife or your husband are on bad terms, or even you and your parents, or you're just having difficulties at work, and all of us will experience that. And in that we need to find joy, because God's moving, and God isn't finished yet. So let me share some of my experiences with you. Some of you already know my experience, but I'm going to share some more with you. You know, when I first took over the church in Pennsylvania, you know, we had a church of 15 people. And I always had a different way of doing things. And it was a struggle, you know, with talking to some leaders in the church. Hey, I want to do this, do I want to do that way? And I want to try this. And it was a struggle, but God began to move. And we began to do things. And next thing you know, here we are. We're a church of 125 people. And we're growing, and we're doing things. And I begin to feel that God was really moving. But I had still a hard time feeling so close to God that I was trying to rely more on what I can do than what he wanted me to do. And went through a period in my life that began to get really tough. Prior to this period, let me tell you some, give you some other information about the church. You know, we were really doing good financially. You know, we had raised a good bit of funds, and we were plugging in. We were giving to the community and whatsoever. And all of a sudden, everything began to drop out. And when I say drop out, it was just doom, 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 like this. And what began to happen was it started on Easter of 2018. I'm taking my dad, who was my pastor, who had pastored a church prior to me, and I'm taking him home from Easter dinner. And as we're walking down his sidewalk, he has a heart attack and collapses, and I catch him before he hits the ground. My brother was at the house, and he comes running out, and he calls 911, and we get him to the hospital, and he's going to make. He has a very, very, very weak heart, and I was like, wow. Just a week later, a week and a half later, my dad gets out of the hospital, and the very next day after my dad gets out of the hospital, I go home, and I find my daughter lifeless on her bed. And I try to wake her up. And I finally got her woken. This is when we first knew that she had, this is when I first began to realize that she had anxiety. And she had overdosed on Tylenol and Advil. And here we are, we're calling the ambulance, and they life flight her to Pittsburgh. And I take off work, I'm down in Pittsburgh, and next morning she's recovered. She didn't have no complications. We praise the Lord for that. And as she recovered, the next morning, I get a message that our checks that we had wrote from our church were bouncing. Now wait, we had $60,000 in our checking account. There's no way in the world it should be bouncing. So I called. At that time, we were a part of a network of churches that they did all the administrative work for us. Come to find out, they took all $60,000 out of our account and used it to build another church, and we had nothing. And I'm like, oh, man. This was a church that my dad founded, and we just, you know, it's gone. Just about a month after that happened, as we're dealing with it, and praise the Lord, we got some of the money back, and we made some things with that, but just a month later, my dad passes away. I get the call that he's on the floor at his home. And I had a hard time with that because the night before, I was so busy. I was at the house. I stopped the house to pick up some stuff. I was so busy with stuff for the church. And this is what when you're in ministry, this is what you have to be careful, because you need also to have time for your family. But I was so busy. And I ran in and said, hey, Dad, how you doing? I got to go. I can't stay. And I grabbed the stuff and I walked out. And then I get a call the next morning. And all I can remember was putting my shoes on, crying after my niece called me and said, you got to get here. It was 6:30 in the morning. And I said, please, Lord, not right now. Not right now. Give me one more chance to say I love him. One more chance. I didn't say that to him that night. One more chance. One more chance. But he passed away. And then, just a month after that, my wife goes in for emergency surgery. And me and my family, we spent a couple days in the hospital with her. And then, it was just shortly after that where we ended up losing our daughter. This was from April to October. We lose our daughter. Just 2 weeks after that, Joyce went in for another emergency surgery. And here we are, back in the same spot with her. You know, not knowing what's going on. Found out that the first emergency surgery, they took out the wrong thing. And now here we are having to deal with this. And then just a week after my wife comes home from emergency surgery, we're putting my mom into a home because her dementia has just skyrocketed and we couldn't take care of her at home anymore. And then it ended up that just on Good Friday the following year. So in a period from Easter to Good Friday, my mother died. My mother passed away. And I was like, man, I remember my boss, one of the owners of our company, he saw me in Aldi's and he says, I'm doing some shopping. He says, how you doing? I heard about your mom. And I just broke down right there in Aldi's. I couldn't take it anymore. I mean, one after another. And it tells us in the Bible that we should find joy in our trials and tribulations. What's joy in that? But see, in the world, we think joy is happiness and these emotions. But what joy really is the fact that no matter what I go through, I can still trust that God is going to fulfill his promises. That I can still trust that God is going to be there. That I can still trust that no matter what goes on in my life from today until the day I die, that God is going to bring me through. And he fulfills his promises. Now, those are the bad things. Those are the things that we went through. But let me tell you that I want to skip a scripture. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 7, it says this. That's right, okay. It says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had suffered grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. These trials will actually bring a time to where you can praise and you can have joy and you can see his promises move. I remember growing up, I had an uncle. And him and my dad were very good friends. They both served in Vietnam and they had a connection. And my uncle, he felt that he was the worst of the worst. And he was a very, very tough man. I mean, it was very hard to get through him anything. And with his family, he was just real tough. You know, wouldn't hug his sons. He wouldn't tell them he loved them. They know I love them. You know, and he was just a very hard man. Him and my dad were friends. He was one of the only family members in my mom's big family that wasn't saved. And my grandfather and my grandmother prayed for him continually. My grandfather never got to see the day. But at my dad's funeral, the pastor preached a message. And my uncle went up to him afterwards and questioned him about a few things. With tears in his eyes, I know I need God in my life, but I can't. How can God love me because of the stuff that I did when I was in Vietnam? How could he love me? How could he care for me? And the pastor took some time and spoke with him. And then we go to the funeral, or we go to the graveside, which was a couple hours later because it was a military funeral, and we had to be there a certain time. So we had to wait a couple hours, and he went. And he was the last one to leave my dad's casket. And he walked right over back over to the pastor. And he gave his heart to the Lord. A very tough, hard man. Who you were scared of sometimes. He gives his heart to the Lord. And I tell you what. The transformation in him was unbelievable. He started to call all my other uncles, and they would have little Bible study over the phone, and they would little talk, and he would always say, hey, let's start in prayer. Hey, let's close in prayer. And he kept on doing it. Next thing you know, he gets baptized. And a lot of us couldn't be there for his baptism, so they had videoed it in this church. And I'm watching it after our service, and next thing you know, I see him getting baptized, and he comes out, and he goes, I love you all. Never heard him say that. He's crying. I love you. Man, this man is changed. Now, I don't know how much longer he's going to live because he's having bad health, but he's changed. That's where our joy is at, because God fulfills his promises. My grandfather and my grandmother believed that he was going to give his heart to the Lord. And God was faithful. And he used my father's death for that. And I said before, there's things that I would never give up. I would never take away the fact that my father died, because I see the joy because my uncle, who's now has his eternity already sealed and promised. Joyce's emergency surgery, our time in the hospital. This is after we had problems with Samantha, said, and we were really worried and stressed out for a few months. And we're sitting there in the hospital room, and Samantha, and the time that we got to spend with her, the time that I needed to be able to spend with her, just to be able to restore a relationship, just be able to mend, or be able to just grow closer to each other. And sat there, and she played her ukulele and sang songs, and we played card games, and our cell phones were turned off and everything else, and it was just a time that we reflect. And I think Joyce would say that she wouldn't give up her surgery to lose that. It was a time that we needed together. And as you know, we lost Samantha, and in that moment, in that weekend, we had over 40 people give their hearts to the Lord that weekend. As much as it hurts, and I sometimes Joyce says, I don't understand how you can say it sometimes, but I'll say it again. I don't want to see those 40 people not have the chance to get to know Christ if I would just say, I'd rather have my daughter back. Because God used it. God uses the tough things in your life. Prior to all this happening too, I forgot one other thing. You know, I was working, and then I pastored a church, and I had bought homes for people. And I had a process where I was putting people into homes, and they would just pay me back with no interest. And matter of fact, most of the homes that I had bought, I lost money on, because I just said, hey, just take it. Take the rest. You sold me $5,000, just take it. I don't care. I want you to have it. But I got myself into a business with another guy we were working with homes, but then we were also doing something with helping people find jobs. And we were doing really well. I wasn't taking no money, I wasn't getting paid by it, but we were doing well. We had 30 people that we were giving jobs to, and we had a payroll of almost a little over $1 million a year. And it was like really nice. You know, we're doing something for God. I got to find out about a month and a half ago, after I resigned to move out here, that my partner took $50,000 from the thing. And it was prior to me resigning that I had no idea about. And now here I am facing the bank now. Just found a month and a half ago that our bank, that our loan defaulted. I'm in a process of trying to work this out, trying the process of, you know, the choice. Do I sue my partner, who I haven't talked to in a year? Do I sue him? And I don't know. I'm not going to sit. I haven't had an answer to this yet. But all I can say is that I'm going to trust God. That I'm going to have joy, because God still has this under control. He's not finished yet. And how do I know that he's not finished yet? By this simple verse, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And it says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to the completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's not finished yet. He's not finished yet. In your life, you may sit there and see, how can I take this? How can I go on? How can I take another breath? How can I get through this relationship problem? How can I get through this financial crisis? How can I get through this health issue? Whatever it may be, we can sit there and say, how can I do this? How can I do it? You know, it looks bleak. But the answer is that God's not finished yet. That he who began a work, a good work in you, is faithful to complete it. And guess what? is not faithful to complete it how Greg wants it to complete it. That's what we have to remember. It's not faithful to complete it how you want it completed. He's faithful to complete it according to his will. And his will is what? Perfect. His will is the perfect will of God. And all we have to do is take our hands out of it and say, I don't know how it's going to happen, but Lord, I trust you that you will have me. I trust you that you will bring me through this situation. Because he gives us one last scripture. Isaiah 61 verse 3. To grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness or joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. What does that mean? That when you're going through some tough times in your life, when you're going through a situation, when you're mourning, he's going to give you joy. When you are the ashes is what they would use right when they're mourning, and he's going to give you a beautiful headdress, meaning that whatever he has in store for you is better than what you are actually going through. What he has in store for you is better than what you had before. He will. What happened to Job? He replaced Job. He provided Job more than what he had before. Job didn't do anything wrong. And just remember this, that it was Satan who came walking into God and say, hey, I've been walking to and fro the earth. And what did God say? Hey, have you considered my servant Job? Kind of bragging on Job. Look the kind of guy he is. Look how righteous he is. And Satan says, only because you have a hedge of protection upon him. Take it off and see what he does. See, in our lives, we don't always go through problems because of things that we do. Sometimes we do go through problems because of things we do. But there's times we go through problems just because it's a spiritual attack. And God says, let him go through it. But I'm going to show that I'm more than that spiritual attack. I'm going to show that I can do more than what you can do. Satan goes and he takes his servants, takes his flock, he takes his family, takes everything he has, and Job still praises the Lord. He sees his friends, and his friends tell him what he did wrong. And Job's like, I don't know. And God comes and says, don't listen to your friends. And that's what God's telling us. Don't listen to what the world says. Don't listen to what your friend says. Trust in me. I will make you what? Trees of righteousness, oaks. Oak, if you know wood, oak is a very, very strong type of wood. That he's going to make us like mighty oaks. Why? Because there's a purpose. And I'm going to close this with this. When we lost Samantha, I didn't understand why. I said, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you in what you have. And I said, we've seen these people give their hearts to the Lord. But Joyce and I have since been 5 years. It'll be 5 years in October. But in that time, Joyce and I, we've had over 12, maybe like 14 or 15 families that we know, that we knew beforehand, part of our church, where we worked at, friends who we went to school with, whatsoever. 15 other ones who lost their child after us. 15 other ones who we've had a chance to minister to. About a month ago, I get a message that a friend of mine, he was a police chief in our town. When we lost Samantha, he raised money to help for funeral expenses, which we didn't need. We end up going into this foundation that we have and scholarships and funds that we give out to programs. But he helped raise money. He organized in the town. He organized these fundraisers. And when it came to his funeral or to her funeral, he came himself and he drove a police car, not from his town, that we were miles away. And he took his own time and he led the procession to the cemetery. He was on vacation a month ago. And his son was in the car behind him, and a car come over and clipped him and then crashed head on to his son and killed his son. Son just graduated police academy. And I messaged him. I said, "Hey, you know, I'm here for you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm coming down to visit you." You know, and he's like, "Greg, you're the one I want to hear from. Appreciate it. You know, I love you." And I don't know where his relationship is with the Lord. I know he's a religious man, but I don't know where his relationship is, really. So I have an opportunity of someone who's very close to. And then I get a call 2 weeks ago from a guy who I used to work with, another hard man, very, very, very hard. He goes, "Greg, I'm calling because I need prayer. My daughter, she overdosed, and she's on life support, and they're getting ready to take her off, saying that there's nothing they can do. Can you come? And can you come to the hospital and pray with her? Can you pray that, because we don't know if she's saved or not?" And I said, "Steve, I'd be honest with you. I don't come and pray for it. I'll come and pray that God will touch her, God will heal her, God will do what's and give you peace and comfort. But I can't pray that she goes to heaven. That's not how it works. His family grew up Catholic. But I'll pray." I says, "But I'm in Ohio." I says, "And I'm not going to be able to get there, you know, till the weekend." And I said, "But I have a friend, a pastor friend who talk to." So I prayed with him on the phone. And the next day I called him back and said, "Hey, how's everything going? You know, did my friend get?" He goes, "Yeah, he came, he prayed," and he goes, "But my daughter's off life support now. She's up. She's speaking. She's talking. But she just says that she doesn't want to talk anymore because she's too tired. Well, I let her rest." A man who was hard. A man when I knew him 20-some years ago, actually 30 years ago, who he was trying so hard to get me to go drink and do all this stuff and party. Get me so hard. Him and another guy. And today, both of those guys, their heart is open to the Lord. The one has been serving the Lord. The other one, the one I just talked to, he is so open to it. Why? Because they see a trial in someone else's life that may not be so great. They see our reaction. They see that we trust God. Not that we're happy. Not that we're celebrating, but that we trust God, that God knows what he's doing. Let's stand this morning. We're putting close here. You're here today. I'm not going to call you up until after service. You can come up. But if you're here today and you say, "You know, Greg, Kirk, the leadership of the church, that I struggle, and I'm having a hard time. I'm in the midst of some trials, and I'm embarrassed." First of all, don't be embarrassed, because I think we've all have been embarrassed by things that we got ourselves into. We've all been embarrassed. But God has an answer, and his answer is sovereign. His answer is sovereign. His answer is above anything that anybody in the world can ever tell you. You can listen to their advice. And some people will encourage you, that's fine. But listen to God. And to listen to God, to be close to him, you have to draw close to him. These situations in my life drew me closer to God. I loved God before. And I served him before. But I can tell you that I'm closer to God now than I was before these things happened in our lives. But if you want and say, hey, I have situations, but I want that closeness to God. I need to get closer. I want to feel, because I want to feel the joy in these tribulations, in these trials. Then there's those who are here today who will pray for you. Those who are here today who will say, hey, I will stand with you and we're going to believe. And get yourself into a Bible study. There's many Bible studies throughout the week here. Get yourself in a Bible study. Learn. Grow. What you get here Sunday morning is just a tidbit. But what you can get in a Bible study is some deep stuff that will help you for your next trial. Let's close in prayer.